This past week, someone of the church family was speaking to me, and he talked about the study that we've been doing recently in 1 Thessalonians, studying Christ coming back as a subject. And it said that it was a subject that he enjoyed so much that he could listen to it all the time. And that's understandable because, you know, it is exciting, right? Jesus coming back is exciting. It's encouraging. It's amazing to think about what that is even going to be like. Well, last week I shared how I thought that chapter 4 flowed into right into chapter 5. So I believe that the coming of the Lord is at the same time as the day of the Lord. And then we saw the sad side of that, last Sunday we saw that for unbelievers it's going to be a day that's going to be unexpected, it's going to be sudden, and it's going to be full of destruction. But Paul told the believers, it won't take you by surprise. So he said that while it is foolish to try to determine the day or the hour of Christ's coming, both Jesus and Paul say that as that time is coming near, that the Christians at the time will be able to sense generally that it is coming near. Toward the end of our time, we saw why the Apostle Paul says that Christians will not be surprised. It's because we are sons of light, we are sons of day. So whereas Paul first talked about the day of the Lord as destruction, that was last week, this week we'll see him finish talking about that time, and the day of the Lord is going to be seen as also salvation. So I'm going to start reading at the second part of verse 5, and then I'm going to read through verse 11. Please follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians 5, 5b through 11. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then, let's not sleep as others do, but let's be alert and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. Since we are of the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. So throughout the centuries, those who follow the Lord Jesus have been awaiting his return. Will Christ return in our lifetimes? It might be. It might. But while we await his return, while waiting, we are to develop good habits. And that's reflected in verses 5 through 8. So it says, believers are not of night nor of darkness. And we talked about that a little bit last week, but just as a little bit of a recap, Paul said this in Ephesians 5, verse 8 in the NIV, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And we also quoted this well-known verse from Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So spiritually speaking, we are not of darkness. So then, says Paul, therefore, let's not sleep as others do, others meaning unbelievers, but let's be alert and sober. Let's not sleep. Let's be alert and sober. So you see that in verse 6, you know, let's. English does not have commands. They don't have the command form in the first person, whether singular or plural. Actually, neither did Testament Greek. But what we have here in verse 6, as you look at that, is as close as you're going to get. It's kind of a cross between a command and an exhortation. So what Paul's trying to do is to develop in the believers good habits. And I say habits because the original grammar reflects that it's to be something that is ongoing. On a church work day, you might have somebody that would say something like, let's go around and pick up all the trash on the property, and that would be meant as a one-time thing. But what Paul's talking about is a habitual thing. On a regular basis, let's not sleep like others. Let's regularly be alert and sober. Make sense? I want to point something out. Earlier in the letter, back in chapter 4, Paul was talking about brothers and sisters in Christ who are asleep. If you were here with us, you'll remember that. And by that, he meant those that had died in Christ and then were now at that point in heaven. In the original language, in chapter 5, verse 6, Paul is using a completely different word for sleep. So here he is not talking about death. He is describing what some commentaries say is things as spiritual indifference or spiritual lethargy or spiritual insensitivity. So putting it really bluntly, sleep in chapter 5 would be having a constant attitude in your Christian walk like, hey, whatever. That would be like your normal way of thinking or being spiritually lazy or being spiritually dim-witted. Now, I thought about the opposite of that. And, you know, I have seen some young Christians, and you probably have as well, that we would describe as being on fire, you know, for the Lord. I'm not saying that we have to maintain that kind of intensity throughout our lives, because for most of us, some people can maintain it for their whole lives, but for most of us, it would end up burning us out if we tried to do that. But if we're just kind of like, about our relationship with Christ, that is not a good sign. And if spiritually speaking, we don't push ourselves a bit, if we don't try to stretch ourselves a bit, that's not a good sign either. And if we're so gullible that we get sucked into whatever the latest Christian bandwagon is that's based on bad doctrine, okay, that's also not good. All that kind of stuff is spiritual sleepiness. And Paul is saying, we're not of night nor darkness, so don't be like that. Rather, have spiritual habits that reflect being alert and sober. As far as this being alert, some versions, you know, the New American Standard is known for being very, very literal. I found it interesting that actually other versions here were actually a little bit more literal than the New American Standard, because more literally the idea is just being awake. New American Standard says alert. Others just say awake, be awake. So the negative way of expressing it is to say, let's not sleep. The positive way of saying it, it's the same thing, is to say, let's stay awake. So to rephrase what I was saying a short time ago, you know, you have to say it different ways so that it maybe penetrates in one way or another. We believers are to be intentional in our spiritual walk. We're to push ourselves when it comes to Bible reading, scripture study, personal prayer, group prayer, developing discernment, being sensitive and thinking about the needs of others. All that is this idea of being awake and alert. Now, if you notice at the end of verse 6, it has the word sober. The sober part is interesting when it comes to verse 6, because there was one commentary that was very clearly saying, well, you know, Paul's not speaking literally. He's not speaking literally because, you know, the idea was Christians don't struggle with such things. Do they? Most Bibles do have the word sober. Others, though, have clear-headed, self-controlled. And I think those are actually helpful, because if someone is not sober, in other words, if they're drunk, oftentimes they are not clear-headed and they are not self-controlled, right? Nowadays, though, there are many things that can make us not be clear-headed and not self-controlled. In other words, another way of expressing it, and how appropriate that this was on the CR Sunday for praying for them, we can be addicted to all sorts of things, can't we? So it's good to ask ourselves, simply, you know, is stuff controlling me? Are things controlling me, or am I controlling it? Or with the idea of self-control, to say, you know, what is it that makes me lose it? What are the buttons that push so that I lose it? What is it that leaves me mushy-brained? And I get that some of that, this idea of like, you know, sort of a fog, I understand that some of that is beyond our control to some degree. Some of it may be physiological. For example, a lot of you know that I battle migraines, and there is a migraine fog that can descend, right? And for other people, it could come from fibromyalgia. I know somebody who struggles with that because of COVID. Others, it could be something as simple as lack of sleep. So in those kind of cases, we just recognize what's going on. We try to figure out what helps, and then we try to lessen it. But if it's due to habits that we keep, Paul says that while we wait for Christ's return, cultivate good habits, basic ones, like being alert and sober. Sleeping is typically identified with night. Getting drunk typically identified with night. Paul states that in verse 7. But he says, work day. So he says in verse 8, let's be sober. And you notice that by saying that a second time, it's like he's particularly focusing on that. And Paul says, let's be sober, having done some things first, having put on some things first. So Paul goes ahead and he talks about a breastplate and a helmet. I did not realize that this is, as I thought about it, chronologically, this is the first time that Paul is referring to Christians as soldiers. So he does this in other New Testament letters, but this is his oldest example, because we're looking at his two oldest letters. We looked at Galatians, we looked at 1 Thessalonians. In his oldest letter, in Galatians, we saw this idea of putting on. Paul did talk about that, but in Galatians 3:27, he said, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, that spiritual connection, have put on, or you have clothed yourselves with Christ. When we were looking at that passage in Galatians, which is online if you weren't here for that series, we said that clothing is often a way to identify someone. So that was true back then. That's true now. So the idea is identification. In Galatians, Paul was talking about how our lives are identified with Christ's life. But now Paul is saying, develop the habit of identifying your life with faith, love, and hope. So if you were with us when we started 1 Thessalonians, you may remember what Paul said toward the beginning of this letter, that he and his team always gave thanks to God for them, for the Thessalonians, because they were constantly remembering the Thessalonians' work of faith, labor of love, and perseverance of hope in the Lord Jesus. But now he's putting himself right there with them, and the apostle says, let's, you know, all of us, let's be sober, clear-headed, self-controlled, having regularly identified our lives with faith and love and hope. So these are good habits to cultivate in our lives as believers, this idea of living out our faith and our love and our hope. I sure hope that we see that they're meant to be foundational for the Christian. So thinking of believers as soldiers for the Lord, Paul says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. So for a Roman soldier, the breastplate, it was basically the top of their chest down to about their waist. That was the area that was covered. This was meant to protect all their vital organs. That's what the breastplate was for. So Paul is talking poetically. So thinking of this idea of ongoing faith in God and love for God, it's protecting what is vital in our lives in Christ. The helmet, the idea of protecting the soldier's head. So poetically, it's probably talking about protecting our thoughts. And hope is connected with that. And specifically here, in the immediate context, hope in Christ's return, hope in God protects how we think. That's worth meditating on. Hope in God protects how we think. So we are to actively identify our lives with faith, with love, and hope. And when we do, we can stay sober, clear-headed, in control of ourselves. And we should identify our lives with trust in God and love for God and hope in God. Why? Well, Paul answers that question in our next section. So first he's talked about while we wait for Christ to return, while waiting, good habits, but then after waiting, there will be complete rescue. That's what he's getting at with verses 9 and 10. Every once in a while, I try to share a Bible technique, reading your Bible, looking at your Bible. So this is good if you're on your own. It's good if you do this in a group. The goal here for this particular technique is to mentally strip down a verse or to strip down a sentence so that the main part of that becomes clear. Okay? So you purposely take away modifiers, you purposely take away maybe Paul saying what something is not in order to see more clearly what something is. And if you're paying attention, we actually already did this in verse 6. The main part was to focus on let's be alert and sober. So as you look at verse 9, although the first part is interesting and it's worthy of our study, the main part of verse 9 is this: for God has destined us to obtaining salvation. Now, the other parts expand upon that. The other parts give detail for that. But the main part is, for God has destined us for obtaining salvation. And many Bibles have destine or appoint. This is a reference to God's plan and his activity in that plan regarding his sons and daughters. So the idea is that he has a plan, and part of the plan he will make sure happens for his sons and daughters is their obtaining salvation. A couple weeks ago, we were out at Broadford Park. It was a glorious day. And during our time out there with my message, I talked about forgiveness and the concept of big F forgiveness and little F forgiveness. Do you remember that, for those of you who were there? We said that you can see both of those demonstrated, and you have to think of them just a little bit differently in Scripture. There are actually numerous terms where you could do this technique of a capital letter and a small letter. And salvation is one of them. So there is big S salvation and there is little S salvation. We can think of big S salvation as the time when we're born again, the time when we get saved. That would be with capital S. Little S salvation is like when David says in the Psalms, God, save me from my enemies. I need your salvation. Okay, that's talking about his circumstances that he's going through. And when you think about the idea of salvation, it has synonyms like deliverance and also rescue. We can put those in the same. That's why, although verse 9 uses the word salvation or save, I'm saying complete rescue, because I think it just gives a bit of a different feel to it. When we receive Christ, God rescues us from the penalty of sin, namely hell. But in this life, he wants to little s save us. He wants to little r rescue us again and again. He always wants to prove himself to be Savior again and again. So little r rescue would be from situations, rescuing us from people. If we're humble, we're going to say rescuing us from ourselves. So why am I saying that? Why am I saying after waiting, complete rescue? The after waiting means that believers are done waiting. Christ has come back. And at that moment of his coming back, we will have complete rescue. If you look at other parts of the New Testament, you're going to see that there's a sense of completeness to our salvation when we're glorified and we receive our resurrection bodies. We've talked about before on previous Sundays, we will get our resurrection bodies at the rapture. At that time, our rescue will be complete. There's going to be a rescue from the penalty of sin completely, the power of sin. All that's going to have a sense of completeness. At the same time, Christ will be rescuing us from God's wrath. So we need to ask an important question. When is God's wrath? If you just do a simple word search, just, you know, look up the verses that mention wrath, basically you're going to see this, that wrath breaks down into three different categories. There is what we can call abiding wrath, and then there is present wrath, and then there is a wrath to come, meaning a future wrath. For abiding wrath, it's the idea of John 3:36. You know, after that amazing conversation with Nicodemus in John 3:16, at the end, toward the end of John 3, it says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son," like in that area, "will not see life, but the wrath of God abides, remains on him." So abiding wrath is for those who have not yet received Christ. Romans 1 refers to a sense of present wrath, but so does 1 Thessalonians 2:16. And since that's the book we studied that chapter at the end of June, I decided to put that up there. There, Paul was talking about Jews that were hindering the progress of the gospel. It was talking about Jews that were persecuting the church. And Paul said, wrath has come, like at that time, upon them fully. So present wrath has to do with God's anger for particular sins that especially get pointed out in this life. But wrath to come is future. It's part of when Jesus returns. So we first saw this in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, how the Thessalonians were waiting for the Lord to come back from heaven and how Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come. So now we have chapter 5, verse 9, saying that we are not destined, we are not appointed for wrath. And when you want to see what that wrath is, just, you know, glance up to a few verses earlier, because we saw that last week, where there's this sense of inescapable destruction. So I'm going to actually go ahead and change our question just a little bit. When is God's wrath to come? There are different opinions on that. When God's wrath is to come, so it's time for some visual aids to help us think through that. Many of you have seen this thing before, right? So this is something that part of it was on Wikipedia before. I modified it, kind of amplified it. Everybody that was here at the church in June of 2020, you received a copy of this, an explanation of it all. If you lost your copy or if you never got one, maybe if you're newer to the church since then, just let me know and I'll get a copy as that breaks down all the different views with regards to the millennium. But what we're going to go ahead and do is just specifically zoom in on part. Okay, so the slide that you see is only showing different premillennial views because it's really only premillennialists that would differentiate this way when it comes to God's future wrath. Those four premillennial views have some things in common, and you can get a quick sense of that, even though the print is tiny. You can get a quick sense of that, even just visually, and that's kind of the purpose. But now we're going to make it easier on your eyes, and we're going to zoom in on the first two and then the second two. So pre-trib premillennialism and post-trib premillennialism, I'm hoping you understand what that is. If not, I'll explain afterwards. But for those two things, did you notice when it comes to God's wrath, they see all 7 years as being the time of God's wrath? Okay? I think you can make out at least that much. That's going to be different than mid-trib and pre-wrath positions. So now for mid-trib, they're only seeing the second half of the 7 years as being God's wrath. And then this newer position that some may not even know about, pre-wrath, sees only a slice at the end of the 7 years. It's the shortest amount of time for this special outpouring of God's wrath. The point is to say that what comes earlier in those 7 years is bad. It's bad, but it's not on the same level as when God's special wrath falls. So something that pre-trib and mid-trib and pre-wrath, those three out of the four, hope your eyes aren't glazing over too much with this yet. What those three views, pre, mid, and pre-wrath, what they have in common is that all three of those say that Christians are not going to experience that wrath of God. They're not going to go through that horrible time. It's just that they differentiate on how long a period God's wrath is. Make sense? So if you're in a mood where you want to unify the body of Christ, you could say there are an awful lot of us who would believe that God will not have Christians, believers, go through that periods of God's wrath. We agree on that, many of us would say. But in terms of how long that would be, that's where the differentiation would come in. Before that happens, God's complete rescue will take place through the Lord Jesus. Talking about that rescue, Paul says in verse 10, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him, with Christ, forever. Kind of echoing something that chapter 4, verse 17 said. I have to admit, when I first was trying to break down this passage and do my little outline and things like that, when I saw verse 10, I thought, oh, whether we're awake or asleep. Paul means whether we're dead or alive. That'll be the case that we'll be with him. But it's not what he means. Because the original word that in the original language, the word that Paul's using is not the one of chapter 4 where it's talking about being dead. It's the one of chapter 5. This idea of being alert and sober. So Paul's point is this. We are supposed to be alert and sober. That would most glorify the Lord. I think all of us would say that. But even if we're not alert and sober, when the Lord comes back, we'll have that complete rescue. All in Christ, we'll have that rescue. We're still all going to avoid that horrible time of wrath. We'll still be with him forever at that point, which is showing that God is a merciful Heavenly Father. Amen. But we're not at that day yet, are we? So while waiting, in our last verse, Paul talks about more good habits. In addition to making it their habit to be watchful and to be alert, as well as being sober, the Apostle Paul says we are to be in the habit of encouraging one another and building one another up. So you may look at verse 11 and think, yeah, Pastor, keep on encouraging us. Keep on building us up. Or if you want to make it a little bit broader, you may say, yes, Elder Board, keep on encouraging us. Keep building us up. CE Board, with the material that you pick, keep on encouraging us. Keep on building us up. If you're tempted to think that way, understand something about verse 11 where it says one another. More literally, what it says there is encourage one to the one. Build up one to the one. In other words, it's the responsibility of all believers to encourage and to build up. We're going to go right to our main thought. While we await Christ's coming, we are to develop key positive habits till Christ returns and he completes our salvation. When you think about it, developing these key positive habits that we've talked about, they're not only going to help us to await Christ's return, every one of them provides a more positive witness to those that are around us while we await Christ's return. Be in the habit of being alert. We are to stay awake spiritually. We're not to be indifferent. We're not to be spiritual lazy. We're not to be spiritually dim-witted or gullible. We are to develop the habit of being sober. In other words, clear-headed. In other words, being self-controlled. We're to figure out, what is it that puts us into a stupor? What is it that makes us not be in control? And being sober often comes after identifying our lives. Okay, after identifying our lives with trusting God. It comes with after getting this habit of identifying our lives with loving God and putting our hope in him. Being spiritually sober comes from also watching how we think. Another positive key habit then that gets mentioned was encouragement at the very end here. Sometimes encouragement is going to look like comfort. Sometimes people need to have a comforting word. Sometimes it's more that you can do this. But always, this is a word that we've seen before in 1 Thessalonians, always what this word is about is communicating in such a way that it actually helps the person. Not that it's not a help, that it is a help. And then the last key positive habit was to build up other believers, to edify them. I understand that this idea of building people up or edifying them, that could fall into evangelicalese, you know, that okay, yeah, but what does that mean exactly? You know, that I'm supposed to edify and to build them up. So maybe instead think of it this way. The idea of building up and the idea of edifying is the idea of strengthening. How is it that you can strengthen somebody? How can you help develop them by what we say and do? I think in years to come, Ben is going to be strengthened and he's going to be built up. It takes years to have focus and control like that. Now, there are times when we think about trying to develop somebody and we try to say things that strengthen them. There are admittedly times that are difficult. You know, there are times that we have to confront them. But the idea is that even in those moments, I think that God's Spirit is leading us so that we don't just tear them down. Get it? But that even in those moments, we can seek to strengthen them, that we can seek to develop them. In other words, we're to try to build them up and edify them. All those great things are things for us to be working on as we await Christ's coming. We have a chance to think about some of that and where we are with the Lord as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper. So may God speak to us even now in those areas where we need to work the most. Let's pray. We talked about this last week, Father, that there's a part of us that's emotionally like, oh, I just want Christ to come back. I just wish it would have happened already. I just wish that already he would be executing his righteous rule. But we know, Father, that it's not just with a sense of being sad about those who will be so blinded that they won't be able to see that's even coming near. With behaviors that we get from other places in the New Testament are going to be way out of line with what you want. Incredible disobedience. And so your wrath is going to fall. And we are grateful that you say that you will pull us out of that. That we are not destined to experience that wrath. We're grateful for that, Lord. But for now, through the Apostle Paul, you've talked about us establishing these foundational, baseline, good habits in our lives so that it enables us to better endure the time until Christ comes back, but also to be a better witness to others so that they can also have a part in when he comes back. Father God, we've talked about numerous important things, and we've talked about them in different ways. Alertness and sober, but other Bibles are expressing it in different ways. We've talked about what to put on, what to identify our lives with faith and love and hope. We've talked about encouraging and building up. Speak to us, Lord, even as we take part in the Lord's Supper. Into these areas that are most needed for each one of us, Lord. We believe you can do that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.